As you know, every Sunday sets the stage for the rest of the liturgical week. And so we saw yesterday the beginning of the ministry of our Lord in the land of Naphtali, and Zebulun. This is significant. We have to understand what this means. What is the land of Naphtali and Zebulun? Why does the scripture author trouble themselves to make a note of this? And the answer is the church, in her wisdom, presented for us yesterday in the first reading from the book of Isaiah, a very interesting phrase that said that, or made mentions to the fact that the first two tribes that were decimated of the 12 tribes of Israel, when the kingdom of David, the Davidic kingdom, which was then sort of reached a pinnacle under Solomon, of course, but even under Solomon, the seeds of division were planted in his not living up to the call of God to be holy, especially with regards to marriage. Solomon corrupted his wisdom because he corrupted marriage. And of course, we hear that he had 500 wives and concubines. The beginning of the destruction of the kingdom of David that was called to be different among the world's kingdom begins in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun. And do you know what's surrounding that land? The Sea of Galilee. So our Lord begins his ministry in the first area that where the decimation of the kingdom, the worldly kingdom of David, began. And this is of great significance because the Lord comes to gather what has been scattered. This is how we have to interpret. Nothing that the Lord does, nothing in scriptures, as you know already, my dear sisters, is extra. It all means something. Every tittle, right, means something. The Lord begins the gathering effect of the tsunami of grace that he ushers in through the kingdom of heaven in that area which was first decimated by the Assyrian army in the ancient world, one of the most brutal armies ever to have risen, the Assyrians. It's interesting, I was told in one of the retreats that I did in the Holy Land, when I was in seminary, I had the privilege of doing a retreat in Galilee, and then we would go off and do the touring of Jerusalem and so forth. It's wonderful just to walk. And I remember I walked from Capernaum to the site where Peter denied, or not denied, but Peter told the Lord, you know, I love you, Lord, you know I love you. And you just walk from one end of the north side of the Sea of Galilee to the other. But if you look at the Sea of Galilee, it's in the form of a heart. Interesting. The Lord begins to gather what was scattered. And this unifying principle begins how? Through healing and the casting out of demons. Which is very important because the problem, the external problem of the decimation of Israel comes from an interior problem, which is fidelity. And so the Lord comes healing the anthropological problem so that then he can heal the external reality of the kingdom of heaven. By the time or when the Lord begins his ministry, the land of Israel, that northern area of Naphtali and Zebulun, what's called Galilee of the Gentiles, that name involves a curse. That what was of God is now pagan.
is now Gentile, cut off from communion. That's another important element of the of what we're trying to gather from here. The Lord begins to gather the people of God, not just Israel, but what we now know as His church. His church, not our church. This is something that was taught to me by the writings of Pope Benedict. Pope Benedict XVI talked about the church as being not ours, but His, Jesus. Why? Because it's His bride, you see. And so it isn't that we're going to reform our church, or that I have to reform the church as I believe it should be. The church is always reformed by the Holy Spirit from the inside out. And we have to enter into that consciousness. Otherwise, we're not in communion with the church. Another side note. It's fascinating to see how the church actually presents as a backdrop to all of this the narrative of the first king of Israel that we're reading in the second book of Samuel. Now, we've been reading from the second book of Samuel for a while, and the church has brought us as a backdrop the trajectory of Israel first rejecting her husband, who is king, which is the Lord God. When Israel rejects God as king, she's rejecting God as husband. And that's where all the scattering effect begins. The church places that for us so that we can draw the connection. When Israel rejects her husband by rejecting God as king, she says, we want to be like other nations. And we've read in the past days how Samuel, or the Lord through Samuel, tells Israel, do you know what you're asking? Do you know that when you choose a worldly king, you will be continually at war and your children will die? Do you understand what you're asking for, Israel? What do they say? Oh yeah, we want it anyways. And so the Lord says, as He always does, because He doesn't impose anything, the Lord, so shall it be, my dear child. Have your king and see what happens. And so indeed, they choose Saul and the bloodshed begins. And then Saul is rejected because of his failure to be a faithful king. God then chooses David, and we see in today's first reading how then this young David, who is anointed by Samuel, now is accepted by the people of Israel. And the language is very interesting. You got to pay attention to the details, sister. I mean, you know this, but I'm just going to tell you that again. If you read the scripture slowly, you will always see the nugget. What do the people say? The 12 tribes that are gathered in Hebron, as they choose David, their king. It says here that they say, here we are, your bone and flesh. Isn't that interesting? Because the minute that I hear bone and flesh, I'm thinking of what? Genesis. And so Israel is presenting itself to King David as the bride. Here I am, David, King David, your bride. It's a nuptial language. David is called to be now a faithful, earthly king to the bride of Israel. And we know that that doesn't really pan out that well, does it? So what happens? There is a frustration that Israel rejecting God as husband and king and choosing a worldly king is forever frustrated, and that Israel never really has a faithful husband and a worldly king. And so that king, that frustration is eliminated by the faithful King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is both Lord God and a worldly king that we so need, you see, because we can't really go beyond to the transcendent unless it is made flesh for us. And so the Lord says through history, another, the foreshadowing is this: it all points to the fulfillment of Christ, who comes ushering in, reconstituting what was destroyed by infidelity, because that line, the line of the worldly king ends tragically, right? When Babylon comes in and destroys and finishes off all the 12 tribes. And they're taken off into slavery. Do you see what history tells us? That when you reject God as Lord, King, and husband, you wind up a slave. And this is played out through all of history into our very own time. And I would say our very own lives. When we reject God, do we not enter into slavery? Yes. I don't need to explain that to you. Your very own experience should say that, should have taught you this. We all learn this tragic lesson. And the Lord always calls us then to fidelity, because if we learn from our lessons, we can redeem our falls. Let me now talk a little bit, and then I'll close it. What does gathering mean? The tribes were scattered through sin. The Lord comes gathering. That is to say that there is a strengthening effect and an integrating effect. But notice that the tension is necessary, because here's the beautiful paradox of it all. There's something inside of me that's trying to scatter me, while the Holy Spirit in me is trying to gather me together. There's a tension there. It's a tension that we all live out in the life of faith. The falling of choosing to not follow the will of God when we know that we should. But when we decide to do the will of God, then that tension helps us become stronger. And that's a beautiful part of the paradox. We need the tension. It isn't that Jesus came, he's the King of a King, the Lord of Lords, hey, everything is fine now. It isn't. We know that from reading the paper. But the important thing is for us to realize that with his Spirit,